Beruchim Abayim, ladies, welcome. We are studying today Parashat Shavua, Parashat Kitavo. Our Parasha is famous because of its content. It has in it, I'm sorry to say, but the curses. This is the parasha that Moshe Rabbeinu stands in front of the Jewish people before he passes away. And the most horrific, graphic curses that Moshe Rabbeinu gives the people if they don't fulfill the Torah and they don't keep the mitzvot. So all these things, Arur, our custom is to read these curses in a low voice. When the Chazan reads it at the Sefer Torah, because we don't want anybody to get scared. If you would read them so loud, they're so horrific, as I said, and so scary, that it might cause the weak-hearted people to get to feel faint. And if you count it, there's altogether 98 curses. Sach kelalot. This is not the only parasha. What does he have to curse for? I guess the explanation is, it's a good question, what do you got to curse for? I guess if he blesses, he curses. I mean, you can't just have blessings. There's blessings in the Torah also. So I guess it's a two-sided coin. If you keep the Torah, you get blessed. You can't say if you don't keep the Torah, you just stay pav. There has to be consequences. As there is in life, if you do the right thing, so you get rewarded. If you do the wrong thing, there's punishments. But the punishments are very severe. That's the truth of the matter. But it's not the only parasha that talks about the kelalot. There's another parasha at the end of the book of Vayikra. It's called Parashat Bechukotai. In that parasha also is a whole list of kelalot as well. The Gemara says in Megillah, just an interesting halakha, when you're reading the kelalot, they send up one person to the Torah. It's interesting. Nobody wants to go up to this aliyah. Who wants to get this aliyah to the Torah? You want to get a nice aliyah that talks about good things. This aliyah, people run away from getting the aliyah. The custom is, usually the one that gives the aliyot out, they give him the aliyah to take it. Because nobody's going to take it anyway, so he might as well take it himself. But there's nothing really to worry about. If a person is observing the Torah and is religious and is observant, so just because you're going up for this aliyah doesn't mean that they're going to come on that person. It doesn't matter. But the Gemara says you're not supposed to break up the kelalot into two, meaning you send up one person for the whole thing. The reason is because when the person goes up to the Torah, he says Baruch. He says Baraka, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bachar Bano Mikol HaAmim. Then when he finishes the reading, he says Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. We don't want the person to say a Baraka on the curses. So therefore, what the custom is from the Gemara, one or two pesukim before the curses start, we send the person up. So it starts off with blessings, the Aliyah, and we read one or two pesukim after that's blessings. So therefore it starts with blessings and ends with blessings. But if you break it up in the middle, now you're in the middle of the curses. Now somebody's going to go up to the Torah and say, Baruch Atah, we don't want to bless God's name on the curses. So therefore it's one long aliyah. There are differences between the curses in Bechukotai and in Kitavo. In Bechukotai, these were said by God through Moshe Rabbeinu. God was speaking through Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth, and they were from divine source. In Kitavo, Moshe Rabbeinu spoke on his own. Now, not that Moshe Rabbeinu is making up parts of the Torah, but Moshe Rabbeinu said it on his own without God actually telling him to say it, but God agreed with him, so to speak. So these are the curses of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the obvious question is, why would Moshe Rabbeinu want to curse us before he dies? I understand the Parashat Bechukotai, God told him you have to curse. Okay, God says you have to curse, you have no choice, you have to listen to God. But in Kitavo, it's almost as if voluntarily Moshe Rabbeinu went and he gives us 98 curses. It's double the amount that was in Bechukotai. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu want to do that? He is considered Ra'ayam Mehemna. Ra'ayam Mehemna means Moshe Rabbeinu was the loyal shepherd of the Jewish people. Whenever we were in trouble, who defended us? Moshe. Anytime God wanted to curse us, Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, they're good. You remember when we worshipped the golden calf, God wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu got up and said, if you destroy them, destroy me with them. God said, no, we'll make you a new nation, new people, you'll be okay, you'll have a better career. Moshe Rabbeinu says, nothing doing. If you take them down, take me down with them. So you see, Moshe Rabbeinu always defended. And now all of a sudden, at the end of his life, he comes along and curses us, 98 curses, and the Gemara says, it's from Moshe Rabbeinu. God agreed with him. Moshe Rabbeinu should have told God, I know you agree, it's me. I don't want to give these curses. If it's voluntary, I'd rather not say it. Why would he do such a thing? So in order to appreciate, we're going to say a big chiddush. This parasha always will come out before Rosh Hashanah. Always has to come out before Rosh Hashanah. Well, Rosh Hashanah is not this week, it's the following week. But the calendar sets it up that Ki Tavo must be read a week or two before Rosh Hashanah. Why? And who set this up anyway for us? There was a great prophet. His name was Ezra. Ezra Sofer, they called him. Ezra the scribe. He was a Sofer. He was the one that built the second Beit HaMikdash. When the Jewish people went into exile after the first destruction, so Ezra came from Babylonia and he brought the Jews back. And he commissioned the rebuilding of the second Beit HaMikdash. Ezra Sofer was a big tzaddik. As a matter of fact, in the Tanakh, we have 24 books in our literature. One of the 24 books is called the Book of Ezra. He was a prophet. Ezra made the establishment that this parasha should always be read before Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because he said, Tichle Shana v'kelleloteha. Let the year end with all its curses. Which means now we're about to start a new year. When the new year comes, we want to have a year of blessing. We say, Tahil Shana uberchoteha. Let the new year begin with all its prosperity and all its goodness. We want all the curses to be behind us. So therefore, he made sure to put the curses on this year. So when we get to the new year in a couple of weeks, the curses are behind us. No more curses. Put the curses on the outside. We don't want curses. We want only beracha. Now, this really needs to be understood. How does reading this parasha put the curses behind us? So I'm going to give you a very big principle. All of you know the value of studying Torah. That's what we're doing right now. We're learning Torah. But learning Torah is very valuable in the following way. In the olden days, we had a Beit HaMikdash. We used to be able to bring sacrifices. The sacrifices were unbelievable for us. They were very beneficial. If a person made a sin, you brought a sacrifice, the sin was atoned. It wasn't that difficult. You bring an animal, you slaughter it, the Kohen sprinkles some blood, you put it on the Mizbeah, you bang your heart, you confess. After the temple was destroyed, we don't have the ability to get atonement by bringing these sacrifices. The sacrifice also brought a lot of berachah to the world. Every morning there was a morning sacrifice and afternoon sacrifice. All the berachah came from the Beit HaMikdash and from the sacrifices. For example, there was a ketoret. There was an incense that was brought every day. From the ketoret, that's where wealth came down to the world, etc. What do we do today that we don't have a temple? I want to bring a sacrifice. What am I going to do? Go in my backyard, slaughter a cow, up to the it's illegal. You can't do that. Oh, very good. So the Gemara says, when you read about the Korbanot and study the laws of the Korbanot, when you study it, it's as if you brought it. That means if I sit down now and I'll give you a class on the incense, on the ketoret, let's say, and I tell you about the 11 spices and how they grounded it up and how they mixed it and how they brought it, by learning the subject, you get credit as if you did it. A person studies the laws of a sacrifice that's brought for a sin. You'll study it, you read it. It's as if you brought the sacrifice. It's unbelievable. The Pasuk says, we're able through lip service, through reading it, as if we brought the animal ourselves. That's why our custom is, every single day in our prayers, the men do this, they read the korbanot. The korbanot is like many pages of the sidur. And we read the morning sacrifice, and we read about the afternoon sacrifice, and we read about the incense that I told you about, and we read about on Shabbat the Musaf, and on Rosh Chodesh we read about the Rosh Chodesh Korban. All these are read on a daily basis, because when you read it and you contemplate when you're reading it, just don't read it like a robot, you read it and you understand what you're reading, God gives you credit as if you brought the sacrifice yourself. It's an amazing thing. Not only that, but there's a lot of other mitzvot that we cannot fulfill in our time. For example, let's take the mitzvah in this week's parasha, Bikurim. In the olden days, if a person had a field, and the first fruit would appear, he would work on his field the whole season. All of a sudden, the first olives pop out. How excited is the farmer? I don't know if you ever had a garden in your backyard, and you're planting a tomato patch, or eggplant, or something like that. And when the first one comes out in the season, you're all excited. Oh, we got a tomato. Look at it. And everybody, you're showcasing it. It's only a tomato. But you're excited because it's your tomato. You planted it. Now, in the olden days, you'd have to take the first fruit and give it to the Kohen. Now, it's a big sacrifice for the person. What do you mean give it to the Kohen? This is my item. This is my first. I love this one. God says, give it to the Kohen. They put it in a basket and you give it to the Kohen as a gift to him. It's like a gift to God. This mitzvah is a very precious mitzvah. The Gemara says God created the world for this mitzvah. Bereshit, Bishvil, Bikurim, Shenekret, Reshit, Bara Elohim Shamayim Va'aretz. It's a very precious mitzvah, but we don't have it today. There's no temple, there's no kohen to receive it. We can't do it. So the Gemara says, if you study the laws of Bikurim, we have a section in the Torah, it's called Masechet Bikurim. It's all the laws of Bikurim. From A to Z, how it's done, how it's officiated. Read those chapters, and God will give you credit as if you did it. Wow, it's a great thing. It's not as if you did it, meaning, I wish we could be living in a time where we could do it in actuality. But the next best thing is, learn it, and God says, you went as far as you were able to do. The Hafetz Chaim, for example, he used to have a kollel, and I guess he was in Poland, where they studied specifically the laws of sacrifice. Even though there was no application, there was no temple in the Hafetz Chaim's time, but they would study it for two reasons. Number one, the Hafetz Chaim held that when the Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt, you're going to need people that know the laws. Once the temple comes down, you can't start studying it that day. You need somebody who knows the laws to go execute immediately. So he had constantly 10 rabbis studying the laws, so if Mashiach would come, they would know it and they're able to teach it to the people. Otherwise, people are going to forget it. And another reason why he studied these laws was because he said today that we don't have a temple. By studying it, it's as if you fulfilled it. It's a very important concept. Based on what I'm telling you now, I'm going to tell you a big hadush. We don't want these curses to take place. We hope that they just remain in the book. We don't want them to come out of the book and to go on anybody. So you know how we do that? We read it. When you read the curses and you study them, each pasuk by pasuk, and you contemplate them and you think about them, when you read it, God considers as if it happened. Just like when you read the sacrifices, God considers it as if you brought it. And just like if you read the laws of the first fruit, God considers it as if you did it. By reading the law or the pesukim about the kilalot, God says, you read it, I'll consider it as if it went on to you. Wow. We just got an escape route. We just found an exit how to save ourselves from the kilalot. And that's what, there's a pasuk in Tehillim, we say it every week. The pasuk says, Ashrei ha-gever asher tiyassirenu ya umitoratecha telamedenu. What does it mean? Fortunate is a person that receives affliction from God. We don't want affliction. We don't want troubles. We don't want any. We don't want it. We want to have good life. But David HaMelech somehow says, fortunate is a person that gets affliction. How can that be? What does the end of the pasuk say? Umitoratecha telamedenu, and he learns it from the Torah. Meaning like this, everybody has to get some sort of affliction to a certain degree. But fortunate is the person that gets it from reading the Torah. Meaning let him read the curses, and then God will consider it as if he got it just by the reading of it. So therefore, yes, fortunate. Not fortunate is the person gets affliction directly. No, we don't ask for affliction. But fortunate is the person that can get kapara just by studying the words of the Torah. So therefore, this parasha is very important to read it. There were some rabbis, they were careful to read this parasha when it came out on Friday, tomorrow. They would take the chumash, they would go to the synagogue, and they would read it in the synagogue, every single pasuk. And they would say it out loud. And when they were asked, what are you doing? I want to read it so God will consider it as if it happened, because I don't want the kelalot to come on to me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you another secret of the Torah. This Ezra HaSofer that I told you about. Ezra HaSofer, he was very successful at getting rid of Avodah Zarah. In the olden days, idolatry was rampant. We can appreciate it because none of us have a desire to worship idolatry. Anybody have a desire to bow down to the Buddha? No, it doesn't interest us. Anybody have a desire to go worship a tree? Of course not. But in the olden days, Avodah Zarah was magnetic. There was an attraction towards it. Almost, I can't picture an attraction today. The Gemara compares it that the Yetzer Hara that people have, let's say, for Nashim, for women, and passion and desire, which today there's still a desire like that in the world, for passion. In the olden days, Avodah Zarah was like that. There was one rabbi that once said, I don't know how they worshipped Avodah Zarah. So a king of the olden days came to him in a dream and said, you don't know? If you were living in my time, you'd be running so fast, you'd trip on your jibbe, on your galabiyah, you'd trip. That's how fast you would run to worship the Avodah Zarah. There was an attraction. And everybody was worshipping. That's why whenever you're going to read stories in the Navi, you read, and the people went and they worshipped the Avodah Zarah. They said, how'd they do that? I wouldn't do that. How'd they do that? It was a different world. The inclination towards these things was very, very strong, very, very powerful. It was hard to resist. Came Ezra HaSofer and he prayed to God and he said, please God, could you take away this inclination from us? We're not going to be able to withstand it. And God answered Ezra HaSofer and the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah was abolished. You still have it, but it's weak. It's not such a big Yetzer Hara. Now, you know what it would be like so you can appreciate it better? Some people like to gossip. They talk about people, did you hear this one and that one? They're Lashon Hara, they like to tell stories about other people. That Yetzer Hara is still around today. Imagine if you would have no urge for that. Imagine if someone would come along and start telling you, you want to hear about so-and-so? Yo, stop it. And you'd be repulsed. It would be like somebody did something so disgusting. That doesn't exist. The Yetzer Hara for speaking Lashon Hara still is around today. Ezra HaSofer didn't pray for that. If he would have prayed for that, it would have been God also. I don't know, other things that we're drawn to do. Imagine there was no Yetzer Hara to wake up late. Imagine everybody would have a natural desire to wake up at 5 a.m. How hard do we have to wake our kids up when we try to wake them up for minyan? Get up for minyan, there's a minyan, oh, one more minute, two more minutes, please. Imagine, by nature, a person would just want to get up in the morning at 5 a.m. And if he would get up at 6, he'd feel, oh, what a terrible thing, I wish I could get up earlier. That's not the nature. But Ezra prayed that the world should be different. That no more should Avodah Zarah be an attraction. And it worked. But the secret that I want to tell you, the Gemara says, why didn't Moshe pray to get rid of it? Why did Ezra, was many years after Moses, why couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu pray for getting rid of Avodah Zarah? He would have saved us 1,000 years or however many years of troubles. Why do you have to wait for Ezra to pray for this? Moshe Rabbeinu should have prayed for it. So the Gemara says, because he did not have a zechut of entering the land of Israel. It seems to nullify the idolatry, you needed to have the zechut of living in Israel. And since Moshe did not have that zechut, he couldn't pray to get rid of it. That's why when Moshe Rabbeinu was praying to go into Israel, he says to God, E'aberana, please God, let me go into the land. Please, let me go in. You know, if you take the word Ezra, the numerical value of Ezra, Ayin, Zayin, Resh, Aleph, is 278. It's good to know. The numerical value was 278. The word E'abera, that Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to go into Eretz Yisrael, E'abera, Aleph, Ayin, Bet, Resh, He, also equals 278. Moshe Rabbeinu was praying in his time, let me go into Eretz Yisrael, in order that I could abolish the Avodah Zarah. I don't want to wait till Ezra has sofer. I want to do it now. And the Rambam says, when a person worships idolatry, how many sins does he make? Oh, a lot. Well, I hope not that much. No, he says 51. There's 51 sins. 49 negative commandments and 2 positive commandments. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu said. E'abera na. Na is Nun Aleph. Nun Aleph is 51. Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, please, let me go into Eretz Yisrael in order that I can abolish the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah so there won't be these 51 sins. But Moshe Rabbeinu was rejected. So instead of Moshe doing it, who did it? Ezra Sofer. E'abera. He said, if I can't do it, at least let Ezra Sofer do it. So we see Moshe Rabbeinu was connected to Ezra Sofer. He tried to do it in his time, but he was rejected. Similarly, Ezra Sofer was the rabbi that put this parasha before Rosh Hashanah. Now we understand why Moshe Rabbeinu did it. Moshe Rabbeinu cursed the Jewish people because he wanted to save us. Moshe Rabbeinu cursed us because he said, you know what, I have a good idea. I know what Ezra is going to do. He's going to put this before Rosh Hashanah. All the Jews are going to come to shul. The rabbi is going to read it from the Torah. When they're going to read it, God's going to consider it as if it happened. And therefore, it won't come to them. So Moshe Rabbeinu was cursing us, not to curse us. He was cursing us to save us. How do I get all these miserable things not to happen to the Jewish people? Let me write it in the Torah. Later on in history, a rabbi called Ezra Sofer will come and he'll put it right before the high holidays. The holiday, the year will end and the curses will end with them. And they'll read it, and by reading it, it will be considered as if it happened and therefore we're protected. So this is actually a great week. Because this is the week where it's read. And if you have an English chumash over Shabbat and you just scroll through the English to read it, you're doing yourself a big service. By reading it, you're telling Borei Olam, okay God, it's enough that I read it. Now consider it as if they were done. Now, according to this understanding, I saw a hadush written down. That means we want to keep the curses in the book. Let them remain in writing form. We don't want them to come out in actuality. So I saw a hadush like this. What's the name of this week's parasha? Ki Tavo. What's the first letter? Ki. Ki is a chaf. Tavo is a taf. Kitabo. What's the other parasha that has the curses? Bechukotai. Bechukotai is a bet. Behar. I'm sorry. Kitabo. Bechukotai is Rashi Tevot. Chaf. Taf. Bet. Kitabo. Bechukotai. Those are the two parashiyot that have the curses. And what does that spell? Kitav. What does kitav mean? Written. Written. We want the curses to remain in writing. Kitav, kitavo bechukotai, kitav. Let it remain in the pen, in the book. We don't want it to be outside of the kitav. And how do you do that? You study it. That's one hadush that I wanted to tell you. So when everybody comes to the curse, oh no, this is kitavo, the worst. No, I think Moshe Rabbeinu did it on purpose. I asked you a question. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu, why did he curse us? He should have defended us. He was defending us. And he knew that this parasha is going to be at the end of the book. And he knew we're going to read it right at the end of the year. So he was trying to say, please, Borei Olam, let them all come to synagogue this Shabbat. Let them read it. Let them feel sad. Let them feel a little nervous from it. Let the everybody ponder what the curses are. And then, Ashrei Hagever, fortunate is the person that he'll get his Yisurin from the studying of Torah. And just like you give a guy credit for reading the parasha of the incense, like he brought the incense, and reading the story of Bikurim, like he brought the first fruit. Let them get the credit for reading this parasha at the end of the year, and God will say, wow, they just saved themselves from 98 curses. Now there's nothing to give them, except for beracha that will come for the following months. So that's a beautiful, beautiful way of looking at it. You can always turn the bad into the good. But I want to tell you another hadush. There was a rabbi called the Radbaz. The Radbaz had a question. If you go to the curses in Bechukotai, after a whole list of stuff, you know what, I'll read it to you. I have the Chumash in front of me, it doesn't hurt us to read it. At the end of all the curses, Shema Yisrael, you don't know what was said over here. After it's all over, it says, Vezacharti et Biriti Yaakov. God said, but don't worry, I'm going to remember your grandfather Yaakov, and I'm going to remember Yitzhak, and I'm going to remember Avraham. And don't worry, even though you're going to be bad and you're going to deserve all these bad things, I'll still remember that you're the children of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and therefore, in their merit, I'll give you a little comfort, and everything will be okay. Which is, after the father slams the child, then the father goes to the child, okay, it'll be okay, don't worry, you'll be fine. Similarly, after the curses, God saw, wow, these are heavy curses. So God says, don't worry, at the end, I'm going to remember who you are. I remember that you're the children of Abraham, Isaac, Yaakov. So he appeased us a little. Now, to be honest with you, not every rabbi learns the pasuk like that. Some rabbis learn that this pasuk is part of the curses. Some say it's part of the curses. Why? There was a story of, there was a bum used to live in the streets. He was a homeless guy. He was a miskeen. He was a troublemaker. A mischievous guy, has no life. Anyway, he stole some money. He went shoplifting. He shoplifted. They caught him. They put him in jail for 3 days. What are they going to do to the guy? A couple of months later, the son of the king, the prince, also got caught in the supermarket for shoplifting. The prince, shoplifting? They put him in jail for a year. So the prince said, I don't understand. This bum, this good for nothing homeless guy, you put him in jail for 3 days. Me, you put him in jail for a year? It's the same crime. So the judge says, no, my friend, this guy over here, the bum, who's his father? His father was a bum. His grandfather was a bum. He doesn't know any better. What could you expect from him? And therefore, we can only punish a person according to his environment. But you were raised in a palace. You know better. You had education. You were brought up with high standards of values. For you to commit such a sin? Because your father is who your father is, that's why we punish you more. Because you have such a great lineage. And that's what God says after all the curses. After all the curses, God says, and you know what? Whatever I just said, it's going to be much worse. Because you know who your father was? Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Oh, for you to do this? That's much more terrible. Which is, if you came from a bad stock, if you came from bad lineage, and you came from people that were not so good, alright, what could you expect? But God says, I'm going to throw the book at you. I'm going to remember not only what you did, I'm going to remember where you came from. Minjaya, where you came from. You came from Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Oh, that's going to incriminate you. That's going to make it worse. Because if you came from such a good stock, you come from such a good family, you come from such a great pedigree, therefore, it holds you more responsible. That's one way of learning it. But most of the rabbis learned it, that it was a consolation. That God says, even though everything you did, with all the curses, I'm still going to remember Avraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. And whenever God remembers Avraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, he's in a good mood. And God willing, you'll be okay. But in the end of this parasha Ki Tavoh, after all the curses, there's no consolation. God doesn't say at the end, oh, don't worry, I'll remember Avraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. No, Moshe Rabbeinu attacks. Look at how it goes after them. You're going to get this thing and that thing. Usually I don't want to read it, but after today's class I don't mind reading it anymore. Because hopefully it'll happen in the reading, in the kitab. But anyway, wow. You're going to go back to Egypt, where you started off with. You're going to be sold to your enemies, as servants, as slaves. And nobody's going to even want to buy you. And nobody's going to want you. You're going to be so low, there's going to be no buyers. And it ends. Elle devrei haberit. These are the words. Where's the consolation? Where's the I love you, don't worry, and it's okay, I'm going to remember. In Bechukotai, at least God softened it at the end. Vezakarti lahem et beriti Yaakov. Here, it ends up, he's shooting Moshe. And then the speech is over. Hey, Moshe, tell us something good, put some sugar on it. No sugar. He didn't sugarcoat it. Why? So the Advaz says something unbelievable. And I'm going to work it out with you now. He has a theory like this. If you look in the curses, he says almost every single pasuk of the curses has God's name in it. The name of God, Yudke Vavke. We've talked about this name many times. Shem Yudke Vavke, you have it over there. You see Yudke Vavke? All over the shuls, Yudke Vavke. That name, whenever you say that name, Yudke Vavke, that's the name of mercy. Whenever you see that shem in the Sidur or in the Chumash or whenever you're saying something, Yudke, exactly, Midat Rachamim, it's mercy. That's, we love that name, the Shem Hashem Yudke Bavke. That's, you know, everything's good. You have to know these rules, because sometimes you're going to read a pasuk and you're going to wonder, what is the pasuk? Positive? Is the pasuk in a negative sense? Is it optimistic? Is it pessimistic? How are you going to know the direction of the pasuk? You'll know from the name of God that's in the pasuk. When you see Yudke Vavke, it's mercy. Almost every pasuk in the curses in this parasha is Yudke Vavke. Let's stop. Yiten Hashem et oyebecha kamim alecha. Yudke Vavke. Yisav Hashem et techat berachah basamecha. No, that's the blessings, by the way. Of course you have Hashem's name in the blessings. No, I tricked you. Okay, let's go to the curses. No, we have to be fair. Okay, we can't trick you. Of course it's going to be in the blessings. Oh, here we go. Yishalach Hashem bechata me'era. Me'era is bad benan, the curses and confusion. But it says Hashem, Yudke Vavke. Next pasuk. Yadbek Hashem becha et adaber. Daber is pestilence. Again, Yudke Vavke is in the pasuk. Yakecha Hashem b'shachefet u'bakadachat u'badaleket. Even the words sound miserable. There's going to be fever and sickness, but it says Hashem's name again. Shedafon, yirakon. Next pasuk. Yiten Hashem, Yudke Vavke, metar arzecha. The rain that's going to come down from the heavens is not going to be rain. Abak ve'afar, it's going to rain dust and sand, dryness, not going to be any rain. Yitincha Hashem, again, Yudke Vavke, nigaf lefne oyebecha, you're going to fall in front of your enemies. Next pesukim, yakecha Hashem b'shehin, you're going to get God again, Yudke Vavke, shehin is boils, hemorrhoids, that's what it says, I cannot make this up. Yakecha Hashem b'shigaon. You're going to go crazy. Shigaon, you become meshuga. You're going to go out of your mind. Oh, but Hashem's name, Yudke Vavke. Next pasuk. Yakecha Hashem b'shchin ra. Again, more type of boils, but Hashem's name is written. Yolech Hashem otecha. Yudke Vavke. God's going to take you and your king to take you into exile. And so on and so forth. As you see, almost every pasuk in the parasha has God's name. So says the Radbaz, because God's name is written in every pasuk almost, God's name is mercy. That's the consolation. As if God is saying, as he's cursing, don't worry, it's going to be with a measure of Midat Rachamim. Otherwise, God would have used one of his stricter names. The strict name of God is Elohim. Whenever you see Elohim, that's judgment. He should have used the Elohim name in this Pesukim. Why did he use Yudke Vavke? As if he's telling us, you're going to get it, but it's going to come from Yudke Vavke. Don't worry, I'm not going to destroy you. It's not going to be debilitating. It's not going to be a blow that's going to knock you out. So you don't need a consolation. When it's coming from Yudke Vavke, when it's coming from Midat Rachamim, that's the biggest consolation. Guess what? Count how many times it says Yudke Vavke in the curses of the parasha. Anybody want to take a guess how many times it says it? 26 times, Hidah says. You don't have to take the Hidah's words, you can count it. 26 times. What's the numerical value of Yud Kei Vav Kei? The numerical value is 26. God's name equals 26. Yud is 10, He is 5, Vav is 6, He is 5. Imagine that. The name of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is 26 times. 26 times 26. 26 times Yud Kei Vav Kei is how much? That equals 636. If you take Yud Kei Vav Kei, that name, it's written 26 times in the curses. The name of Yud Kei Vav Kei equals 26. 26 times equals 636. There's another word in Hebrew that equals 636. You know what that word is? Ra'ot. Resh, Ayin, Vav, Taf. You know what Ra'ot means? Ra'ot means troubles and badness and problems. Ra'ot. You know the word Ra'? Ra' means bad. Ra'ot is very bad things. How do we overcome the Ra'ot, which is the curses, which equals 636? Because since God's name is mentioned 26 times 26, the numerical value also equals 636. Which means the Shem Hashem in the Parasha neutralizes the Ra'ot. There's a Pasuk in Tehillim. Rabot Ra'ot Sadiq. Umikulam Yatzilenu Adonai. Rabot Ra'ot Sadiq. There's many Ra'ot that come on the Tzaddik. There's many troubles that the Tzaddik is going to come have to face. And how does he get saved from the troubles? Umikulam Yetzilenu Amonai. Yud Kei Vav Kei says it, which means the fact that it says 26 times in the Parasha Hashem's name, that already is good for us. That Baruch Hashem, instead of having the Ra'ot, which is 636, we have Yud Kei Vav Kei. 26 times 26, which equals 636, it neutralizes it. Instead of Ra'ot, God's name is the counterbalance. Once already we get to this point, I can tell you a big hadush. Even though this is a big hadush that I'm telling you. Most people, I don't think, are aware of it. 26 times Shem Hashem in the Parasha. That's very important to know that. There's a chapter in the Tehillim. I don't know if you ever came across it. It's called Hallel HaGadol. The big Hallel, the big praise. Where are you going to find it? If you have your Sidurim, we say it every Shabbat in Shacharit before Baruch She'amar. That's the chapter that begins. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam hazdo. Hodu l'Elohei ha'Elohim, ki le'olam hazdo. Hodu l'Adonai ha'Adonim, ki le'olam hazdo. Le'olse neflot gedol le'bado, ki le'olam hazdo. Tashemesh le'mishol b'yom, ki le'olam hazdo. V'tayiram k'mishol b'layla, ki le'olam hazdo. Le'lakem eslam b'chorehem, ki le'olam hazdo. 26 times, Moshe Rabbeinu praises God and says, your mercy is forever. It's a beautiful chapter. It's just 26 pesukim. Every pasuk, David praises God, and then he answers himself. Ki le'olam hazdo. Ki le'olam hazdo. You should be. Your kindness is forever. Your kindness is forever. Why did David write a chapter that praises God 26 times? Well, simple interpretation. 26 is God's name. It's a good number. So he praised God 26 times, corresponding Yud Kei Vav Kei. But I'm going to tell you what the Gemara says. Everybody wants parnasa. Everybody wants make a living. We all need money. Where does the blessing of parnasa come from? It doesn't come from the U.S. Mint. It doesn't come from the government. That's not where parnasa comes from. Parnasa comes from God. We understand that. But specifically, parnasa is brought down to the world through the Torah. When we study Torah, as we're doing now, as the rabbis do, as the men do, when you study, it opens up the faucets of parnasa and it comes down to the world. Without Torah, there'd be no parnasa. You have to know that. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Im en Torah en kemach. Without Torah, there's no flour. Meaning there's no dough, there's no moolah, there's no money. A lot of people think it's the opposite. They see all these rabbis studying in Torah. Oh, what are these guys studying Torah for? Let them go to work. But maybe some of them should go to work. But I'm talking about the majority of them that are good tzaddikim. What do you mean? By them studying Torah, they're bringing down the berachat our entire world. If you didn't have Torah in the world, there'd be the pipes would get closed up. So, but the people don't see it that way. Again, if we had a video camera that we could see these imaginary pipes, then everybody would love it. You see a rabbi learning, you see a pipe next to him, you see the money coming down the pipe, not to his pocket, to the world. So a guy on Wall Street or a guy in Fifth Avenue is making parnasa because there are Torah scholars that are bringing down. This is a fact. Gemara says there was a rabbi called Rav Hanina ben Dosa. He was a very, very pious rabbi. He didn't benefit from this world too much. He only would eat a little bunch of caribs. You know what the caribs are? Those little fruit that they eat on Tu Bishvat. The boxer, they call it. It's a little fruit, not too much. He would eat a little of it from Friday to Shabbat, or from Friday to Friday. That's all he ate. But all the money in the world came through this rabbi. Kol ha'olam nizon ba'avur Hanina b'ni. My whole world is being panasa from Hanina. Hanina b'ni, day lo bekav harovim me'erev Shabbat me'erev Shabbat. The same thing with Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, the great Kabbalist. He lived in a cave for 13 years. What did he eat in the cave? A carob tree. It was a carob tree and water. Caribs and water. This is a diet that only Rabbi Shimon can survive on. For 13 years, the Zohar HaKadosh says on Shabbat, the carob tree turned into a date tree. So he would have dates for Shabbat. That was a special treat for Shabbat. And then the rest of the week was carobs. Anyway, but all the blessing in the world came from who? From Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. From his Torah and his learning, came down to no end. It was the most prosperous times, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. But again, if you went to an economist and said, what do you credit the robust economy? They're not going to say Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. An economist cannot connect the beracha of prosperity to a rabbi sitting and learning Aramaic. Just like most of us cannot connect it. But the Gemara says that's the truth. That's what it is. Torah brings beracha. There is the question. God created the world with Adam Rishon. Beautiful. The Torah was given to Moshe. From Adam to Moshe, how many generations is that? No, don't guess. I'll tell you. From Adam to Noah is 10 generations. Now you know, Adam to Noah is 10. Noah to Abraham is another 10. So from Adam to Abraham is 20 generations. Now, you have Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. Yaakov had a son, Levi. Levi had a son called Kehat. Kehat had a son called Amram. And Amram had a son called Moshe. So from Abraham to Moshe, not including Abraham, is 6 generations. So from Adam to Moshe, 26 generations. Which, by the way, is very nice to know that, because 26 is the name of God. That means the Torah was given in the 26th generation, which is Yudke Vavke. But that's not my point now. My question is, Parnasa comes from Torah. So from Moshe Rabbeinu on, the world had Parnasa. How did the world exist financially for the first 26 generations? There was no Torah given yet. But it wasn't given. You didn't have the official Torah. Im en Torah en kemah. You know what the Gemara says? God gave them chesed. It was charity. God said the first 26 generations, even though there's no Torah in the world, I got to sustain you until we get to the big day. If I don't sustain you, we're not going to get to the Torah. So for the first 26 generations, God was giving them welfare. It was all free. Free food. Free money. Once ready, the Torah came. Ready, you have to earn it. Now I got to study Torah. But the first 26 generations, the world received beracha like that. Oh, and that's the explanation. Listen to what I'm telling you. Why David HaMelech praised God 26 times? Ki le'olam hazdo, ki le'olam hazdo. The Gemara says the 26 praises that David said to God was thanking God for sustaining the world for the first 26 generations. For the first 26 generations, we were in trouble. How are we going to live? So Moshe David HaMelech said, God, you're so good to us. For 26 generations, we had no Torah. Ki le'olam hazdo, your kindness is forever. Ki le'olam hazdo, he said 26 times, your kindness is forever. And the last word of that chapter is, Noten lechem lechol basar, the God that gives food to the entire creation. Ki le'olam hazdo, David felt responsible, so to speak, to come and thank God for those first 26 generations. That's why it's called the Hallel Gadol, the Great Hallel. Now watch what I'm going to tell you. This was said by a great rabbi called Maharsha. Listen to a nice explanation. Moshe was the 26th generation, yes? 26 is the name of God, yes? Look at the name of God. Yud Ke Vav Ke. Watch this. Every generation does something positive to bring the glory of God down. Every generation has their calling. In the generation of Noah, Noah's generation was a righteous, he was righteous at least. He made a tikkun. He lived on the ark. In the merit of Noah, the world was saved. What generation was Noah? He was the 10th generation. Noah was able to bring the Yud of it, Yud Ke Vav Ke. Yud is 10. The Yud of the name Yud Ke Vav Ke is Noah. That's the 10th generation. 5 generations after Noah, there was a man called Peleg. Peleg, that's his name. I cannot say anything. That's his name, Peleg. But the word Peleg in Aramaic means half. Lifnog is half. Peleg is half. The Maharsha said, you know why he was called Peleg? Because he was 5 generations after Noah. And therefore, he was able to bring down the letter He of Hashem's name, Yudke. And therefore, his name is Peleg, because Yud He is half of God's full name. God's full name is Yudke Vavke. But he was Peleg. He was only bringing down. So Noah brought down the Yud. Peleg, which is 5 generations later, 5 generations, so 5 is here. He brought the here. Avraham, who was 5 generations after Peleg, he brought down the last hair of Hashem's name. That's why God added the letter here to Avraham's name. Avraham was originally Avram. God added the letter here, he became Avraham. That's what I'm telling you so far. Noah is the 10th generation, that's Yud. 5 generations after Noah is Peleg. Peleg is the first head. That's Peleg, is half the name of God. Avraham, which is 5 generations after that, he made the second head. 5, that's 5 there. How many generations do you have left from Avraham until Moshe Rabbeinu? 6, that's the Vav. Vav is 6. And therefore each one of these generations, Noah is the Yud, and Peleg is the head, that's half the name of Hashem. And Avraham is the second head, 5 generations after that. And then 6 generations, Moshe is the Vav. Wow, that's the Yud Kev Avke. But my question is, give me a few more minutes. I could talk on this forever. Not forever, literally, but a lot. There's so much to say on these things, and I'm saying it fast because I also am looking at my clock. The time says we have to go. But the time doesn't allow me to say it as elaborate as I want to, but I'll say it as quick as I can. David HaMelech, we're very appreciative that you decided to thank God for the first 26 generations. But why? It happened already. Which means when David already was born, it was after the 26 generations. Why did David feel like it was a good idea to rehash history? God, I want to go back to day one from Adam to Moshe, and I'm going to thank you for those 26 generations. Whatever, it happened already. Why does David have to thank God for what happened already? You know what the explanation is? It's beautiful. We have a rule. Sometimes if a person is not good, he has sins, God will have mercy on him. Why? Because God sees in the future that he's going to do something good. It only works one way, to the good side. If God sees in the future that he's going to do something bad, he doesn't punish us now. So we're lucky. God doesn't forecast the bad future. But if he sees in our career, you know what? This person is going to do something great one day. God says, even though right now they're not so good, but I'll give him life for what he's going to do in the future. How do I know this? I'll bring you a proof. You remember when Moshe Rabbeinu was at the burning bush? God tells Moshe, go take the Jewish people out of Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu says, what merit do they have? So God says, when they're going to come out of Egypt, they're going to receive the Torah. So God was already saying, even though now they're not worthy, but since I see in the future they're going to do something good, I'll give them a bonus now. I'll give them like an advance. I'll give them an advance on it, which means if I, let's say, have a good salesman, and I know he's going to be able to sell the big companies. I know it. The guy's great. So what do I do? I give him an advance. I give him some money already before he sells them. Because I know already he has a good track record. God says, the Jewish people, I see that they're going to do something good. They're going to receive the Torah. So God tells Moshe, take him out now. But God says, they have no credit. They have no credit. They have credit in the future. Don't worry about it. Also, when God created the world, what does it say when God created the world? Yom HaShishi V'chulu HaShamayim V'Aretz V'chol Sivam. On the sixth day, the world was completed. 6 days. The Gemara says, it says Yom HaShishi, the sixth day. Yes, exactly. You know what the sixth day is? Not the sixth day of creation. The sixth day of Sivan, the day we received the Torah, that's the sixth day of Sivan. God said, you know why I'm creating the world? Even though Rebbe Zichut, because I see 2,448 years from now, on the Yom HaShishi, on the sixth day of Sivan, they're going to receive the Torah. God says, you know what? Let me create the world for the future. Again, so God does project what we're going to do in the future. As a matter of fact, that's what David HaMelech was thanking God. God, in those 26 generations, why did you give them money? Why did you give them Parnassah? You know why you gave them Parnassah? You gave them Parnassah not for what they were doing then, but for something in the future. You gave because they were going to get the Torah in the future. So you held the 26 generations at bay by supporting them for something that they were going to do. David saw that our generation, for example, or generations like ours, that maybe the Jewish people are not going to be 100% fulfilling what they're supposed to be fulfilling. Maybe we're going to fall short from our obligations and our responsibilities. So David HaMelech said, God, I praise you, because you don't only bless the Jewish people when they deserve it in the present, you bless the Jewish people even for what they're going to do in the future. So David was telling God, just like you did it for the first 26 generations, do it for us also. Even though we might not be worthy to merit Parnassah, even though if you look at our books and you scrutinize, you might say, hey, they don't deserve. But you know what? Look at the future. Maybe one day we're going to make Teshuvah. Maybe one day we're going to repent. And therefore David was praising God, not only in a historical sense. He was praising God to say, do it again for us today. Just like you paid the first 26 generations, you gave them a bonus, for you advanced them on something that they were going to do for the Torah, so to give us an advance. And we're coming to the new year now. We tell Borei Olam as we come to the new year, we don't know if we deserve anything really. Everybody has sins to a certain degree. But we tell God, you know what? We have a good perspective for the future year. It looks good on our resume. We're going to do a lot of more good things. We're going to have more Torah, more tzedakah, more tzniut, more mitzvot. So God says on Rosh Hashanah, you know what? I'll give you a bonus. Just like I created the world on a future, just like I sustained those 26 generations for the future, God does that the same thing on the high holidays. The pasuk says in Tehillim, "Lema'an shemcha Adonai v'salachta la'avoni ki rabu." In merit of your name, Hashem Yudke Vavke, forgive our sins. Listen to again the pasuk. "Lema'an shemcha Adonai." In the merit of your name, Yudke Vavke, forgive our sins. What does this pasuk mean? What do you mean, in the merit of Yudke Vavke, forgive our sins? Whenever you say Hashem's name Yud Kei Vav Kei, you're supposed to think the following: Haya, Hove, Yihyeh. God was, God is, and God will be. If you look at the word Yud Kei Vav, it has He Vav He, that's Hove, that's present. It also has Yud He. Yud He is Yehye. And it also has Haya He Yud He. It has all the letters of the tenses. Was, is, will be. That's Yud Kei Vav Kei. God was, is, will be. We're telling Borei Olam, Lema'an Shemcha Hashem, please God, in the merit of your name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that sees the future, forgive us for our sins now. Even though we might not be worthy now, but you project the future. And therefore, maybe down the line we're going to do something good. Maybe our children are going to be coming good out of us. Maybe you need us not for now, but you're Yud Kei Vav Kei, you're able to see the future. If I have a worker for me, who I don't know who he is so much, he doesn't have a track record, he says, give me an advance. I should give you an advance for? Because I'm going to go sell Walmart. You have any proof that you're going to sell Walmart? Go sell it and I'll give it to you. But God, you see the future already. You know exactly what's going to be. And therefore we tell God, V'salachta, we say, it's God, L'ma'an Shemcha Adonai, V'salachta La'avoni Ki Rabu. Because God is Hayah Ovei, and that's why we go back to our parasha. The parasha is the curses. The worst curses. But it says 26 times Yud Kei Vav Kei in the parasha of the curses. And the 26 times Yud Kei Vav Kei, because we're telling Borei Olam, even though right now we might be deserving Chas V'Shalom of this, but Yud Kei Vav Kei, you see the future. Klal Yisrael will make teshuvah. The end of the year is coming. Tichlei Shana V'Kelelotea. Let the years finish. Rabot Ra'ot Tzaddik. The Tzaddik is faced with Ra'ot, with 636. But the Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's written 26 times 26 is 36. It neutralizes it. The Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei in the Parasha 26 times is a plea. It's a sweetening of the judgment. It's as if we're telling, God is telling us, even though you deserve all these curses, but you know what? I'm Yud Kei Vav Kei. I see that you'll be better next year. And that's what we tell God when we read this Parasha. God, maybe this year we messed up a little, maybe we didn't deserve all of the berachot, but there's always next year. Let the curses be behind us. We're going to read it. Make believe the reading is if it happened. Ki tavo b'chukotai ketav. It's written. Let the curses remain in the book. But this year is going to be a different year. And don't say you don't reward us for the future. The first 26 generations you rewarded them for the future. They didn't deserve it, but you gave them life because they were going to receive the Torah. The Jews, when they left Egypt, didn't deserve, but you gave them an advance because what they were going to do when they received the Torah. So we're asking really God, and during these days, God, we want credit. Don't judge us what we did. But we did put it behind us. You know, we got a race thing. But we'll make a deal with you now. We're going to tell you, we'll be your salesman. We're guaranteeing you good business this year. We're going to get, and you know it. You know it. You know that we have neshama. We have the ability to do it. When God hears us make such a deal, that give us more life and give us beracha, so we can be a better salesman for you and do more mitzvot, God says, you know what? I see the future. And I reward now for what they're going to do in the future. And that's what David HaMezer, Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov Ki Le'olam Chasdo. God's chesed is eternal. He gives it forever and ever. And that's what we're praying as well. Wow, what concepts. Ladies, we don't come to this class to hear something that you know already. Sometimes you go to a store and they sell things on the shelf. And everybody can go to the store and buy things off the shelf. When you come to the shiur over here, I cannot sell you things that are on the shelf. You know everything that's on the shelf already. You want to hear things that are in the back, that are in the vault, that are hidden. And the salesman says, no, we cannot sell you that. That's for special customers. For this shiur, I'm taking out the secrets from the vault. You say to yourself, I don't understand. I've heard this parasha so many times that I know this 26 times Hashem's name. That's the same remark of Ayav Ra'ot, bad, and the 26th name neutralize it, and that if it's written and you read it, it stays in the writing and it doesn't come out to us, and the 26 generations of Adam and Ishotim, and how the Maharsha says Yud Kei Vav Kei is Noah and Peleg and Abraham and the 6th, unbelievable concept. It means, to be honest with you, I understand these concepts when I tell them over to you, maybe 50%. I understand it. I'm making believe I understand it more. I don't understand it so much. But I like to say it over anyway. Because even 50%, you say to yourself, wow. How deep is this Torah? How deep is it? Every single item is accounted for and measured, and there's a reason for everything. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't curse us in this week's parasha. He was actually giving us a blessing in disguise. He said, let me put this parasha at the end of the year. As that Sofer is going to come along and make sure we read it at the end of the year. Everybody's going to read the curses, they're going to be scared. But Moshe Rabbeinu, that's it, that's it, they got it. It's like if they came on them. Fortune is the person that gets Yisuri, but it comes from the Torah. That's the biggest barakah, that you can bring the Qurban without having to bring it. You can bring the incense without having to bring it. Just study it and learn it. Yiratzon should be fulfilled on us, the Pasuk. God will turn all these curses in the merit of the name Yudke Vavke, that's in every Pasuk. He'll sweeten it for us. Rahamim. He'll give us divine mercy. That's the consolation. And the curses will turn to Berachot and will be fulfilled on us, the Pasuk. Ladies, I want to congratulate you for a wonderful semester you had in the summer. We had summer school this year. It's to your credit. It was really heartwarming to come in every Thursday. I didn't know how many people are going to show up to the shiur, but to be honest with you, it rivaled the class in Deal. As many ladies we had in Deal over the summers on Fridays, and our high point in this class of Baruch Hashem, we had the two sections were filled with women, and that's really to your credit that we were able to keep the class 52 weeks a year. Not only no such thing as summer vacation by us. Next week, Baruch Hashem, we begin the fall semester. That begins in Beit Yaakov in our synagogue on Osher Parkway and Avenue R. The time is Thursdays at 1:15, and God willing, we'll have a good fall and winter season as well. And the class schedule is posted on dailyhalakha.com. Whoever has access to the internet, you can go to dailyhalakha and see all these shiurim schedules.